Dr. William R. Glaze, host and teacher of the Anchored in Jesus radio program, has been the pastor of Bethany Baptist Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, since July 1990. Dr. Glaze has been preaching the Word of God over the airwaves for over 20 years, and the Lord has continued to bless this ministry with an ever-widening listening audience. You are invited to attend Anchored in Jesus' fifth annual fundraiser, a luncheon cruise on Saturday, May 7th, 2016, from noon to 2:30 p.m. on board the Gateway Clipper Princess. We will be ministered to by Dr. Glaze with an inspirational word and by the music of the male chorus of Bethany Baptist Church. The cost of the cruise is just $20 per person. All funds raised through donations and sponsorships will go directly to help cover the cost to air the nightly Anchored in Jesus broadcast. The luncheon cruise will be a time of encouragement for Dr. Glaze, as well as a way to introduce new friends to this radio ministry. For more information about ways to support this ministry, call 1-877-831-5060 or visit our website, www.anchoredinjesus.org. We look forward to seeing you Saturday, May 7th, 2016. And remember, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.
We're excited, radio friends, to bring a new series to you. The title of this series is How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. As we consider this whole idea of holiness, we will be covering such topics as resolutions to a holy life, how to have holiness in your body. And here goes one here that many of us might be interested in: holiness in the tongue. That sometimes the tongue can get out of control, and God has called us to have a holy tongue. We also going to look at holiness in the mind, that a lot of times that's where holiness starts, that you can't have a holy life unless your mind is sanctified and set apart for the Lord. We will also talk about sometimes we get off the road of holiness, and how do you get back on that road? So we'll talk about how to get back on the road to holiness. Oh, here goes one right here that will is sure to be a topic that will grab the hearts of many, and that is the enemies of holiness. That there are things in the world that actually fight against the believer's holiness. So we want to look at enemies of holiness. How do you practice holiness? Now, again, I'm not talking about from a fleshly standpoint, but how do you practice holiness in a godly way through the power of the Holy Spirit? So we want you to join us for this series as we deal with the idea of how to stay holy in an unholy world.
We come this morning beginning a new series. And this new series that we are embarking on will be dealing with the concept of holiness. As a matter of fact, the title of the sermon series will be Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Many of us know the song, Take Time to Be Holy, but I'd like to review the words with you as we enter into this new series. The songwriter said, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friend in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. and looking to Jesus, still trust in His word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by the Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Take time to be holy. Saints, I want to encourage you. Take time to be holy. As we go through this series, hopefully you will understand what holiness is and that you will see the importance of taking time to be holy. As we look at the messages that I'm going to preach in this series, today we're going to look at resolutions to a holy life and see what David had to say about holiness. We're going to look at the enemies of holiness. You know, there are enemies that seek to fight against holiness. We want to see what those enemies are. I like this one right here. I'm going to love this one. In Isaiah 35, he said there's a highway of holiness, and none can walk up there but what? The pure in heart. Wow. Wow. There's a highway of holiness, and none can walk up there but the pure in heart. We're going to look at holiness in mind. We're going to look at what it means to take time to be holy. We're going to look at cleansing for holiness. One of the sermons that we're going to talk about, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And then in February, we're going to be focusing on relationships. So we're going to talk about holiness in relationships. And so as we go through this series, we're going to focus on what it means. What does holiness mean? Holiness basically means to be separated from sin and set apart to God. You know, we come up with all these mystical definitions of holiness, all these nebulous ideas about what holiness is, but the word holy in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kadosh, and in the New Testament, it's the Greek word hagios. And basically, when you boil it down to its common denominator, what it means is to be separated from sin and set apart to God. How do you do that? How do you become holy? You know, the vessels in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it said that they were holy. Well, what did they mean? They mean that they were set apart from the world and dedicated to God's service. And you remember what happened when the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the city and they took the vessels out of the temple, and Belshazzar decided that he was going to have a big party. And what did he do? He got big-headed and he said, bring in the vessels that were in the temple. And they defiled the vessels by drinking wine out of the vessels that were separated unto God and dedicated to His service. And that night there was a handwriting on the wall, and it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, you Pharisee, you have been weighted in the balances and found wanting. Why? Well, there were other reasons, but one of the reasons was he took the holy vessels, vessels that were dedicated and consecrated for the service and use of the Lord, and he used them for worldly and wicked purposes. So basically, holiness. So if anybody asks you what the definition of holiness is, you ought to be able to recite this. God, as we're going to see here in a second, calls you to be holy. And so you ought to know what it means to be holy. So this is the basic definition of holiness, to be separated from sin and set apart or dedicated unto the Lord. Now, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, holiness has always been God's standard. Even when he moved into the New Testament, that holiness was reiterated in the New Testament just like it was in the Old Testament. Now, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save us, but Jesus also came to do what? To make us holy, all right? To make us more like him, that we are conformed to his likeness and image. And what was Jesus? Jesus was holy. And so holiness was God's standard in the Old Testament. Leviticus 11 and verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then Peter reiterates this in the New Testament. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, as we think about this call from God for us to be holy, throughout the centuries, people have had different approaches to what it means to be holy or how to become holy. First of all, there were the isolationists. And the isolationists were those individuals that believed if they separated themselves from the world, they separated themselves from the influence, the taint, the stain of the world, that they could be pure and undefiled. So these people believe that the way to get closer to God is to get away from people. And I think there's a truth to that. Because people will mess you up. People will get you in the flesh. All right? They will take away. If you are holy, they will rob you of your holiness real quick. That's why we're looking at take time to be holy. You need a holiness that's going to last and not a holiness that's just going to be around for a little while. One of the ancient people named Anthony gave all that he owned to the poor and lived alone in the Egyptian desert. And it says here, which was probably a good idea because he never bathed. So along with his vow to holiness and give everything away, he also took a vow not to bathe. So that was a good idea. Simon Stylites lived for 36 years on top of pillars, including one that reached 60 feet high. And so people have tried to separate themselves in search of holiness. Now, I need you to stay with me because I'm going somewhere. They have separated themselves. And as I said, that would be an ideal thing, because then you could really probably be holy. But the fact is that you can't do that. We live in a world, we got to interact with people. We live in a world, we got jobs where we have to go to store, we have to do everything, so we got to interact with people. So isolationism is really not a good option. Secondly, there are what's known as legalists. And these people may differ on the specifics, but they agree on their insistence that true spirituality is found by trying to live up to the laws of their faith. So if you just live according to the laws of your faith, then you can be holy. But let me remind you what James said. If you keep the law in every point and break it in one, you are guilty of it all. And how many of us, as I've said here before, in the Old Testament, there are about 630-some laws in the Old Testament, and if we were to try to keep up with all 630, it would be almost impossible. And so basically that's why Jesus came, because he knows that you can't keep them. All right, if you break one, then you've broken them all. You know, and we can just look at the big 10. We can just focus on 10. And we don't have to focus on big ones. Let's come down to, have you ever lied? Have you ever taken anything? Well, you know, right there. So you're in trouble right there. So nobody can live up to the standards of the law. And then there are what's known as libertarians. In their quest for holiness, it says, in sharp contrast to those who insist on looking good, these individuals insist that because God is gracious, loving, and forgiving, it really doesn't matter how you live. They believe holiness, their holiness, is God's responsibility. So you may remember in Romans chapter 6, where Paul writes, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid, how that we are dead to sin live any longer therein. Well, why did Paul write that? Why did Paul write that in Romans 6? Let me tell you why. Because there was people going around saying that God is gracious and that God forgives sin, and that the more you sin, the more grace you receive. And so people were teaching that doctrine. They were saying that go out, you know, have an affair. You know, go out and commit all type of debauchery and immorality. Go out and do all kind of sin. It really doesn't make any difference, because the more sin you do, the more grace you're going to receive. And Paul said, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then there are those who are known as perfectionists. They insist that holiness comes through a dramatic emotional experience in which a person is suddenly lifted to a higher spiritual plane, freed from the former struggles with sin, so that you can be perfect. And, you know, there's a lot of people that believe this, that, you know, Christian scientists say, well, you know, sin, you really don't sin. Sin is not a reality. You know, it's just something that you have to deal with because you are perfect. You know, and so a lot of people try to attain to holiness by believing that they are free from sin and that they can be perfect. And then there's what's called the passive receptance. And the problem, according to those who hold this point of view, is that often that we often try too hard to be holy. The answer is simply in let go and let God. By relying on God's Spirit and not self-effort, a person can rise above sin and overcome sinful tendencies. We therefore can achieve what is called the victorious Christian life. Now, I have problems with this too, all right, because this is being taught, and it's almost like, you know, you seek for God just to come on you. You just sit back and God comes on you, and then you go through this emotional experience, and all of a sudden, you know, you are sanctified and holy. And a lot of people teach that. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody today, but, you know, that was the concept. All right, now, let me throw this out. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but basically tell it like it is. The mourner's bench. That when you came to the mourner's bench, what did they do? You stay there until you got the Holy Ghost, right? And so what was that? That was a seeking of the... Now, let me say, I believe the intentions were good, and I truly believe that people that came, if they were genuine, seeking the Lord, that they found God in Jesus Christ through that experience. But what was the concept behind it? The concept was behind it that you stay there until the Holy Ghost hits you. And then you'll be what? You'll be sanctified. Okay, so again, you know, that's not anything that the Bible teaches. You know, where do you find in the Bible that it says go to the mourner's bench and tarry until the Holy Spirit hits you? You know, I read in the Bible that if you want to know Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 8, and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. So, you know, let me say this too, that you got to seek Christ before you seek holiness, right? Right? You know, I mean, if someone, and see, this is a problem a lot of times in the church, is that we want to skin the fish before we catch the fish. You got to catch the fish first. And so a person, when they come, they got to seek Christ first. They got to get saved first, and then the holiness will come. You can't come seeking holiness. You can come because you're frustrated and you come to the end of your resources and you want to turn to God and you want to accept his way. You can come like that, but you don't come seeking, you come seeking the Savior. You come seeking Christ. And so these have been approaches to holiness. But as we continue on, we see that holiness is obtainable. So if you're sitting here today, there is no reason for you to sit there and think that you can't be holy. It's obtainable. Now, I don't normally do this, but would you repeat after me and say this? Holiness is obtainable.
Holiness is obtainable.
All right, so you spoke it. Holiness is obtainable. It's not some far-out concept. It's not some pie-in-the-sky reality. But if you are a child of God, holiness is obtainable to you as you are here today. Look at this. We've been given a new name. A new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You have the ability right there to become holy. We have been given an example to follow. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, you ought to walk like him because he was holy. We have been given instructions for holiness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all, what? Good works. That you will be obtained holiness And God has given you a word to obtain holiness. We have been given the power. Ephesians 1, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead resides in you. We have been given the means to ask for holiness. Ask, and it shall be given you. And then when we sin, we have been given a way to be cleansed from unholiness. Holiness is obtainable. That what everything that you need to be holy is right here. And even though we live in a defiled and dirty world, this is a dirty world. I don't know if you realize it or not, but at every level, this world is filthy. And God has called us in the midst of this filth to be holy. Now, I gave this illustration a couple of weeks ago, but I want to share it again because I think it's going to help us to understand. There was a preacher who went into a coal mine, and as he walked in, there was this sparkling white flower. And the preacher asked the tour guide, how in the world can this sparkling white flower stay clean in the midst of this coal mine? And the tour guide took some dust in his hand, he threw it on the flower, and it just rolled right off. And the idea there was that the flower was so clean and shiny, and it had a coating on side that even though it was in the midst of the coal mine, even though the dust was falling all over the flower, it rolled right off of it. And that's what God has called us to be. That you are in the midst of this wicked and evil world. You are in the midst of a world where there is lying, where there is thievery, where there are murders going on, there's brother stabbing brother behind back, you know, at war with each other. We live in a way, we're in the midst of it. No matter how you do it, you can be like the isolationist and try to get away, but that can only last for a certain period of time. That you are in the midst of this world, and God has called you to be clean in the midst of this world. And he has given you everything that you need to be clean. Would to God that we understand that and that we seek holiness in our life. If you'll turn to Psalm 101. In the 101st Psalm, David is reflecting upon the mercy and the justice of God. He says in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and justice unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And as David was moved to sing about these attributes, he is establishing the foundation for his rule as king in Israel. This proclamation led him to reflect upon a resolve in his heart that he would make to live a holy life before the Lord. David's desire to live a life of holiness, and it would be reflected in his personal life, in his home life, and in the kingdom of Israel. David is making resolutions to a holy life. There was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He was one of the great preachers in the early American history. Some have called him one of the most important theologians in America. And at 19 years of age,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Resolution to a Holy Life from our series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Resolution to a Holy Life, you can contact us here at Anchored in Jesus by calling 877-831-5060 and request Resolution to a Holy Life. Again, that's 877-831-5060 and request Resolution to a Holy Life. You can also request the entire series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World, by contacting us here at Anchored in Jesus at 877-831-5060 or visit us at anchoredinjesus.org or like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to send a financial contribution, you can send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.